All right, let's turn back now to Isaiah chapter 46. Actually, turn to Isaiah 45. When I preach, my goal is to show you the God who is righteous and to show you His righteousness. Everything our God does is right. This is what He said. In Isaiah 45:9, he said, I've not spoken in secret. I don't have any secret doctrines. Isaiah 45:19, I've not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. God commands one of his own to seek him. He does it effectually. We'll seek him. And if you seek him, you'll be saved. Why? He said, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He's saying this through Isaiah. If you were there, all you'd have heard was a man say that. Where'd that man get that? The Lord that speaks righteousness. The Lord that speaks things that are right. Well, turn over to our text now, Isaiah 46, verse 9. I was struck by that text that Brother Jaime read there in that verse where he said, avoid foolish questions. When righteousness walked this earth, men kept coming up to him and saying, but now, and they'd ask some foolish question. Or they'd come up to him, he said, avoid genealogies. Or they'd come up and say, we be the children of Abraham. You see, we were baptized and sprinkled into a covenant. Well, we've got to be saved. Avoid that. Or they'd come up to him and said, well, Moses in the law said. He said, avoid it. Avoid that. This is God that speaks righteousness. This is how God saved. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. My counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. He called Cyrus from the east, and he executed his counsel from a far country. This was being said 200-300 years before that ever happened. Maybe less, maybe longer, I can't remember, but picture Christ. And he says, yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I will also do it. I want to speak this morning on the rejoicing in the God of absolute predestination. To just know the doctrine of absolute predestination won't help you. But we rejoice in the God of absolute predestination. The triune God of glory whom we worship is the God of absolute predestination. He says, I'm God, and there is none else. He said, I'm God, and there is none like me. One of the perfections that separates God from all man-made gods is that our great God sovereignly directs all the events of time according to the purpose that He purposed from the beginning. None of man's imaginary gods, none, not any God that man has come up with and preached and promoted in this world, ever. Only the true and living God declares the end from the beginning, and then brings it to pass. This is who our God is. My counsel shall stand, he said, and I will do all my pleasure. I've spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. There are five reasons I want to show you that we rejoice in the God of absolute predestination. All right, here's the first thing. The first reason we rejoice is because the end purpose of God's absolute predestination is the glory of the triune God Himself. He does everything He does to glorify His holy name. That's what He says here to us. I'm God and there is none else. There's none like me. That's what He's telling us. He does what He does in predestination to bring glory to His name. And note the words there, my counsel and my pleasure. His counsel from before the world was made was to glorify the name of the triune God in Christ Jesus. His counsel was to exalt and glorify His dear Son. That was His counsel from the beginning. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1:18. He said, I will do all my pleasure. That's what His counsel was, to do all His pleasure. And this is what His pleasure is. Verse 15 tells us, Colossians 1:15, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Look, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We're talking about the Lord Jesus. That's this purpose of His predestination, was to that His counsel would stand and He would do His pleasure. And this was His counsel. This was His pleasure. Look, that in all things He might have the preeminence, for it pleased. That's the pleasure of the Lord. That's His count. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All fullness dwells in Christ Jesus. This was the purpose of God in predestination. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Now, from the beginning, God declared this. He said, I declare the end from the beginning. And from the beginning, as far as we know the beginning, from the beginning of the creation of this world, God declared it right then. He was showing us then when He created the first man, Adam. He showed us right there in the pattern of that first man, Adam, that His purpose was to exalt His Son. He showed us in that. You know how we know that? This is what the Scripture says in Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. You know what Scripture says of God's own Son, Christ Jesus, when He came? Look at Hebrews 1. I'm going to show you something else here in Hebrews. So just go to Hebrews and hold your place there. This is what it says of Christ. He was in Adam's creation. God was foreshadowing the incarnation of His own Son. He said of Adam, let's make him in our image and our likeness. Look at what it says here. God came, His Son has come now. And look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That's what we just read in Colossians 1. He's the image of the invisible God. God was saying that when He said, let us make man in our image. He was showing us, this is my counsel. I'm going to bring forth my Son, and He's going to be my express image. The Scriptures tells us that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You see, there's the first Adam and the last Adam. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. There are those that have been born of the earthy, they're just earthy. There's those that's been born of the last Adam, and they're heavenly. And as we've born the image of the earthy, we came forth in the image of Adam. After Adam fell, and he gave birth to Seth, the Scripture says he bore him after his image. An old, despicable, black-hearted, dead sinner is what he was. But we're born of God, and he says, as we've born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. God was showing this from the beginning. That's His purpose in predestination, to glorify His Son. He said, Romans 8:29 says, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why? Why? That His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. that his son might be the firstborn. Again, back in Genesis, when he made everything, he said, I declare the end from the beginning. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. What was God's counsel? What was his pleasure? It was that his all dominion in heaven and earth be given to his son. And when he made Adam after his image, he said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing. And of Christ we read there in Hebrews 1, it says upholding, verse 3, it says upholding all things by the word of his power. Look over at Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2 there. This is an interpretation, a divinely inspired interpretation of Psalm 8. And Psalm 8, it speaks of the first Adam. He was given that power and dominion, but it speaks of Christ. That was what God was foreshadowing, that his purpose in predestination was that he was showing that his son's going to have all preeminence. His name's going to be manifest in this one who has all power in heaven and earth. Verse 7, Hebrews 2:7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. This is all from Psalm 8, but this is the apostle telling us, here's what this means. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put it all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. We don't see all things yet put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him where? Crowned with glory and honor. You see, God was showing this from the very beginning. So the first reason that the believer rejoices in predestination, the God of predestination, is because everything God's done in his determinate counsel and his foreknowledge and bringing all things to pass as he purposed from the beginning is that he would glorify his holy name in the exaltation of his own son. That's what believers want. That's what believers want. Believers, this is one of the things God does when he gives you a new heart. He makes you no longer to want the glory. He makes you want Christ to have the glory. He wants you no more. He makes you so that you no more want to boast in what you've done and what you've accomplished and what how you think you ought to be accepted. And he makes us rejoice in what God has done. And that's what we want. We want Christ to have the preeminence. When great joy comes when we're pleased with what pleases God, that's when we have real peace. And this is what pleased God. Here's the second reason that we rejoice in the God of predestination. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. Because God's purpose in predestination is to save a multitude of chosen sinners by his grace. You see, we rejoice in our God, and we rejoice in the fact that salvation is of the Lord. This is how we're saved. If he didn't do this, nobody would be saved. We're thankful, very thankful for this. Look at Romans 8, verse 29. And hold your place in Romans 8. We'll come back here probably a little later. But he says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. You mean when God foreknew his children, when he foreknew those that he chose before the world began, you mean he predestinated them? He predestinated them. He determined their destiny beforehand. Yes, he did. He predestinated them to do what? He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. There again, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that his son might get all the glory. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Even from the beginning, God declared this. When he made that first man, Adam, he declared, he was showing us his counsel and his pleasure then in that he was going to create a people, a bride, from Christ Jesus the Lord, who would be washed and made perfect and be a spotless virgin, his bride. And he would be joined, and they two would be one flesh, inseparably, never to be separated ever again. He showed that in the garden. He created Adam, and he put Adam into a deep sleep. Christ went to the cross and laid down his life. He went to the cross, and he died. He gave up the Holy Spirit. He gave up the Ghost, and he died. And from Adam's side, God took, he took a rib and he created Eve and made Adam's bride through Adam, through that sleep he put Adam into. And he was declaring right then and there, brethren, that Christ, this was his counsel and his good pleasure, that his son was going to have a bride. His elect children whom he foreknew, whom he predestinated to be conformed to his image, those that he put in Christ and called and justified and glorified, he determined beforehand that those children would be born of this righteous one, Christ Jesus the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You see, we rejoice in the God of predestination, because without the God of predestination, we got no salvation. You and I have, we don't have any hope of being saved if God didn't choose us and predestinate us to be conformed to his image. A man that wants to fight against predestination is fighting against his own mercy. You know that? Look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Can you say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? We don't curse him for this. We don't get angry at him for this. We say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before he made anything. He chose us in Christ. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings. I don't even know what all spiritual blessings are. I can't even comprehend it, but he blessed us with all of them. We got them all. All of them. And look, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're going to fall. He knew that. That didn't surprise God. It was part of his predestinating counsel and good pleasure. It didn't surprise him. So then we're going to have to be made holy and without blame before him, even after we've fallen, or God will destroy the whole world in justice right then and there. How's that going to be? Because he put us in Christ. He put us in him before the world began. And look what he did, verse 5, having predestinated us. You see, because he predestinated us, he's going to make sure that what he predestinated comes to pass. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. How did he do that? What made him do that? Something in us that made him do that? Did he look down through time and say, well, now that one's going to believe on me, so I'll choose that one? No. He did it according to the good pleasure of his will. He did it for this reason, to the praise of the glory of his grace. If he'd based his choice upon something in us, it would have been to the praise of the glory of us, of our work, allowing him to do something and making it possible for him to do something. But that's not why he did it. He did it to the praise of the glory of his grace. That was our first point. He did all this to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted in Christ. That's the great thing, brethren, is your accepting God is not the thing. That's not what I preach to you. Won't you accept God? The thing is, God's got to accept you. He's got to accept me. He's got to accept us. And he's the one that works everything to make it so he can accept us in holy and just fashion. So we rejoice in this thing of God's counsel and his doing all his good pleasure, his absolute predestination, because first of all, by it he glorifies his name in the exaltation of his son, and we want him to have all the glory. And secondly, it's by his eternal counsel and his purpose of grace that we're chosen and blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Here's the third thing. We rejoice in the God of predestination because in predestination he provided Christ as the sinner substitute, and delivered him up to the cursed tree to die in the place of his elect. You know that the predestination of God did that? That's what did that. Look at Acts 2 and verse 23. You might say, Clay, you're not telling us anything new. Thank you. Thank you for that compliment. Thank you for that compliment. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Do you see that? Christ Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel, what God determined in His everlasting counsel. And according in His foreknowledge, He said, you've taken and by wicked hands, you've crucified and you've slain Him. But look over at Acts 4:28. Acts 4:28. You did that with wicked hands. You did exactly what you were willing to do. You did exactly what you wanted to do. You had your will and your way to do exactly what you wanted to do. How come man had his will to do exactly what he wanted to do with his wicked hands to Christ Jesus the Lord? How come? Verse 28. Because God delivered him into the hands of men to do whatsoever thy hand, that God's hand, and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now that's an amazing God right there. There's none like Him. There is no other God that could do that. That could take somebody who hated Him with utter hatred, who was with the both hands as hard and fast as they could with our Savior. When they were nailing those nails in His hands and nailing Him to that cross, it was just like digging a ditch. They were just digging a pit, digging a grave to throw Him in and get Him out of their midst. When they took Him and they beat Him and they whipped Him and they mocked Him, they were taking a big net. They were spreading that net out like that over Him to capture Him and bind Him and entrap Him and get Him out of their presence and out of their sight, because they hated Him and they would not have this man rule over them. They would not have this man rule over Him. And in everything they were doing, it was exactly what God determined beforehand for them to do. And that very pit they were digging it for themselves. And that very net they were throwing, God was entangling them, catching them in the very net they were throwing. You see, the wrath of man will praise God. If it comes to pass, and it's hatred, and it's evil, and it's wicked, and it's vile, the most wicked, vile, wretched thing ever done in the world, right here, crucifying the Lord of glory, the Prince of life. If the wrath comes to pass, you can bank on this, and you can rest right here. It is because it glorifies God Almighty in the exaltation of His Son and the salvation of His people. You can rest there. And the remainder, He stops it and restrains it and don't allow, because it's not according to His counsel and His good pleasure, and He forbids it. He just forbids it. I can lay down and rest right there. I mean, that's a good cool air conditioner on a hot summer day. I'm telling you, that's a warm fire on a cold, dreary night, isn't it? You can just rest right there. You can just, whoo, man, that's comfort. That's comfort. He declared it from the beginning. He declared this. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It'll bruise thy head, and you'll bruise his heel. He said that in the garden, the first message. And then He made those coats of skins from a slain animal and covered Adam and Eve. And He said, He declared from the beginning, my counsel shall stand. I'm going to do all my pleasure. This is my counsel. This is my pleasure. What does Isaiah 53:10 says? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It satisfied His divine justice. It put an end to sin for His people. It made them completely, thoroughly without sin. It totally destroyed in death their whole body of sin. It totally made them to have reached their end for which the justice demanded, that they would go into a grave and die, and that man won't ever be brought up again. I've said this too. When you see Christ go into that tomb, see all that body of sin that you hate and loathe, that plagues you and causes you discomfort and makes you to think that, oh, how can I be a child of God? reckon yourself to be dead indeed. Account it that when Christ went into that grave, that was you dying. That was you going into the grave. You're dead. You died 2,000 years ago. And it's done. This is what every elect child of God has been called by His grace can rejoice in. I died. I was crucified with Christ. When He died, I died. And likewise, when He came out of the grave, I came out of the grave. I'm seated with God at His own right hand. I'm there with Him, complete and perfect and holy and accepted and beloved of God, never again to be forsaken, never again to have sin laid to my charge, never again to be cast out of His presence. That's done. It's done. That's the hard work. It's done. And that was done through His death. He said it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. When was that God's pleasure? He said, I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. This was His counsel. This was His pleasure before the world ever began. This was what He made this world to teach us, His children. So that's why we rejoice in it. We rejoice in the God of absolute predestination because He gets all the glory, because it's how He chose us and blessed us with all spiritual blessings, because it's how our Savior went to the cross and laid down His life and how our salvation was accomplished. Because it was all according to His determinate counsel and foreknowledge. And here's the fourth thing. We rejoice in the God of absolute predestination because it's absolute. It's absolute. That means it includes all things, everything. What He counseled to do, God will do. For He has the power to work all things to accomplish it. His predestination includes all things. Go back there with me to Ephesians 1 in verse 11. You know when Paul said there in Titus, when he said, don't speak evil of magistrates. This is the magistrate we're talking about. God says when we reject the powers He's put in place, we're really rejecting Him. It's just evidence of a heart that says, I will not have God be my ruler. I will not have God be my sovereign, all predestinating king. That's what men are saying. Don't speak evil of dignities. This is the dignity right here. It's Christ our God. It's Him. Ephesians 1:11. It includes all things. Look, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You see, He didn't just send forth this Son to do all this, to glorify His holy name. He sent forth Him to reveal this in some children. And this God who works all things together is the God who calls His children and gives them this good news and makes them new. And He sends them forth in the gospel, through the gospel. Can God do it without using a man? Sure He can. He had to start that way because there was no man. He gets all the glory for sending forth the gospel. He began it. And then through His messengers, He's spoken it through all of His prophets. He said, I have declared it. I have declared it. I have declared it. He declared it through Adam. He told His sons. He declared it through Noah. He declared it through Abraham. He declared it through Jacob and Isaac and Jacob, and He declared it through all of His prophets throughout the ages. Isaiah sat here in the midst of a bunch of people who hated this message, who hated the God of predestination, and he's saying, it don't matter if you like it or not. I wasn't sent here to please you. I sent here to tell you this is how God saves His people. And because He would have a people to know it, He would have a people to hear it, and He would work everything to have that message declared and them brought to a knowledge of the truth. There's no regeneration without the truth. Look it up. None. There's no faith without the truth. None. There's no preservation of grace without the truth. None. There's no growth in grace without the truth. None. None. The truth. And for this reason, he sends forth the strong delusion to them who wouldn't believe the truth, but rejoiced in a lie. Because the truth is how God saves. And he's able because we've obtained an inheritance. We've had this work of grace wrought in our heart. We who believe him and know him, because he predestinated us according to the purpose by which he works all things after the counsel of his own will. He wouldn't dare let one that he purposed to come into this good news go without having it brought to them. And he brings it to each one. There's never been a man in the history of the world, never been one sinner that God determined to save in this book, that God did not come to them with the truth and call them, because he predestinated them. And he works all things after the counsel of his own will to be able to do it. You see who this God? He said, I speak that which is right. That's what he said. Every power of hell, every power in earth, it can't alter his purpose. It can't alter his counsel. It can't hinder him or disannul him. He said there in Colossians, all the powers that be, all the dominions that be, he said, I made them. I made them to bring about my purpose. He's controlling the ones that are good, the ones that are evil. They can't do anything without him allowing them, giving them permission to do it, or putting it in their heart to do it. Can't do it. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. As long as there is a generation in this earth, God has a people in this earth, and his counsel is going to stand till that last one's called out, and that out of that last generation. That's going to happen because his counsel stands. I've spoken it, he said. I will also bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I will also do it. You see, the problem that the carnal heart has with this God of absolute predestination is it makes God to so that God says, this is how I do it. Now, you can either submit and bow and say, amen, that's how God saved, or you can fight against him. But it's in the end, you're going to be brought to bow. We're going to be brought to bow and say, he was right. This is how he does it. This is how he does it. There are many devices in a man's heart. A heart's deceptive. It's deceitful above all things. It's desperate to hold on to the glory that belongs to God. Desperate to. It'll fight like a drowning man and kill and thrash and do everything it can to everybody in its way to hold on to something, to glory in before God. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. It'll stand. And if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Let me show you here, verse, back in our text, Isaiah 46. Now God says here in verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, weigh silver in the balance, hire a goldsmith. He maketh it a god. They fall down, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, set him in his place. He standeth, from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he can't answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Quit you like men, Paul said. Stand up and own that this is the mind of a transgressor. This is the mind of somebody that is transgressing against a God who's able to save. You know, that's... Can you imagine somebody, you were in a dire situation. You're dead. You're drowning. I read of this story of these two men that were fishing off of coast of New Orleans, and their boat sank. They floated for, I think, a day or so in the water and tried to hold on to one another, you know, and one of them ended up swimming to a oil rig, and the other fellow drowned. You imagine being in a shape like that, in a condition like that, and here comes the rescue team to get you. And they're coming to get you, and you say, you know, here they are. They know exactly how to save you. They know everything that needs to be done to save you and get you to safety. And yet you say, no, I don't want you saving me that way. let me have some part of this. Let me be able to say when I get back to land that I had some part in it. I did something. No, you can't save me that way. And they just say, okay then, and drive off. Who got hurt in that? Who's the one that ended up unprofitable in that deal? The one that needed saving. Well, God says, listen to me. He said, remember this. Show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind. He said, think of all the things I've done. Every God that men are carrying around, and that's what all of this came out of a man's heart. All these idols came out of a man's heart. That's what's the problem. There's where the idol is. It's the man's desire to say, I saved myself. It's man's desire to say, I did. You can fill in the blank, whatever it is. I did that, whatever it is. Just some desire to say that. I did. Well, at least I did so-and-so. That's the idolatry of the man's heart, of a man's heart. And he'll create a God in his imagination. God said they've created these gods in their imagination. That's what he said through Jeremiah. Now, but he's God. He does everything. Nobody carries him. He carries his people. And you see how gracious God is. Here he is saying this. Sent Isaiah to say this to folks he was bringing out of Babylonian captivity, who at the time that he's saying this, they're in this same kind of idolatry themselves. And yet, they're the people that God said, I made you, I born you, I'm carrying you, and I'm carrying you to your old age. And while they're carrying their idol gods and trying to make their boast, God's carrying them and saying to them, would you come to your senses? Would you come to your right mind? Oh, you little man, would you listen? Do I have to thump you on the head? Listen to what I'm saying to you, little man. We're like that little fellow on Night in the Museum. I don't like to be manhandled. We're going to be manhandled by God. He's going to turn the heart whithersoever he will and say, listen to me. I'm carrying you. You're not carrying me. You understand that? That's grace for God to do that to sinners that really deserve for him to just turn his hand upside down and drop us in hell forever. Here's why we joy. This is the last thing. We joy in the God of predestination because God's predestination assures us of God's goodness and his providence to us. Back there in Romans 8:28, it's a familiar passage. I'll just read it to you. He says, we know. I'll tell you where you'd be turned. Turn to Matthew 10. You'd be turned to Matthew 10. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God said, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. His pleasure is to bring every last sinner he chose home to glory with him. Because that's how his son is going to be glorified. That's how his name is going to be glorified. That's what he purposed to do. That's why his son died. That's why he's predestinated this thing from the beginning like this. So he works all things together for that purpose to bring them to where they are. I know that they're probably tired of hearing folks say this to them, but I couldn't help but think about John and Carly. And I couldn't help but think about Robert talking about those hairs that they found in that seat after that wreck. And this is what the Lord said in Matthew 10:29. And yet, read the context to this sometimes. He's telling us here to confess him and to serve him. And don't be worried about men that are ready to kill you and destroy you because of this gospel. This is what he says to it. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? They're not worth anything. Penny. It ain't worth anything. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. Not even a sparrow? You mean God takes care of sparrows? Look at the next verse. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. Don't fear man who can kill your body. That's all he can do. That's all he can do. Man, when he gets up, the worst he can do, and he's done everything he can do, all he can do is kill the body. And then you know what the little spineless imp can't do? He can't own up to it. He won't. When the cops come, he'll say, "Oh, I didn't do it." Like God when he came to Cain. "Yeah, I didn't do it," because he's not strong enough to do anything. He didn't do anything when he killed you. He can't do it, and he can't even have the backbone to stand up and say, "Yeah, I did it." He said, "But fear him that has the power to kill both body and soul in hell." God Almighty is the one to fear, not man. And he said, "The very hairs of your head are numbered." He's working all things together for the good of those that love God, to those he's called according to his purpose. That's why not one of his children would be lost. He said, "Remember the former things of old." I get a kick out of looking at this. You know, he purposed to create a people in Isaac. He told Abraham, "I'm to create a people in your son Isaac," when as yet they didn't even exist. And he did that. He brought them to pass. He brought it to pass. Just like God chose a people in Christ, and in time, each one of them are born in this world. God called and he raised up Moses, his messenger, and he sent him down there to declare the gospel of deliverance by the hand of God while those children were in bondage in Egypt. Just like Christ, the King of Righteousness, sends forth his princes who rule in judgment, and they declare what he sent them to declare. God provided the Passover lamb, and he pictured redemption accomplished by Christ Jesus, by the blood of his shed blood, so that all his firstborn, all his elect children, are justified and reconciled, made righteous. They're sanctified in him, redeemed by him, all by the blood, so that he passes over his elect perfectly at peace, accepting them in Christ. And then he brought them out, and he brought them out of that Egyptian bondage, and he brought them out there to the Red Sea, and they were baptized under Moses in the sea. And they went across, and on the other side, they sang praises unto God. Picture of God calling his child and regeneration and making him rejoice and be committed to Christ and follow Christ and be committed to his people and follow and rejoice and sing in him. And then God, all as they journeyed through that wilderness of sin, that wilderness of thorns, the whole way they journeyed through that wilderness, God fed them bread from heaven. He fed them water out of the rock. He led them the whole way, protecting them in the front and in the rear. He didn't let their shoes wear out. He didn't let their clothes wear out or anything at all. A picture of him keeping us. Now that we've been reconciled to God by the death of his son, the hard part's over. We've been made, we're no more enemies. We did that when we were enemies. Now, much more than being now reconciled, being now friends of God, he'll do everything to save us by his life. And then, finally, God defeated all their enemies in front of them, and he brought them to the Jordan River. And those priests stood in that Jordan, and he dried that water up, and they went across that Jordan right into that promised land, right where God said he would bring them. A picture of that final enemy of death being destroyed, and God bringing us right into heaven's bliss with him in that promised land that he's promised us just like he said he would. And God says, "Now, to whom will you liken me? Who you gonna compare me to?" That's what he said. Oh, that the greatest comfort that we have is knowing that God's in absolute control of everything, that everything that's coming to pass in this earth is coming to pass exactly according to his counsel and his good pleasure. We're going to be pleased with God when we're pleased with what pleases God. And when we're pleased with what pleases God, nothing can rob us of our peace. Nothing. He says, listen to this now. Look at verse 12. Here's the application. He says, "Now hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness." God's just being contentious. Is he? Is Isaiah just being contentious? No. He's longing to see some sinners, some stout-hearted, hard-hearted rebels have their heart melted by God's grace. And so he says to what God says to tell them, "Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness." God's done that. Christ Jesus is righteousness. Paul said, "The word's nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart may man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And the scripture says, when a person's been called by this grace, he won't be ashamed. He won't be ashamed of Christ and his works. He just won't be. And he said, "My salvation won't tarry. It shall not tarry. When he brings this grace, he brings it at the appointed time, and he makes it effectual in the heart. It doesn't tarry. He's coming again. He's coming back, and he'll save us. He said, and I'll place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Are you pleased with what pleases God? I'm so pleased with what pleases him. I'm so thankful God didn't leave it in man's hand. I'm so thankful. Let's read it one more time. Look, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Amen.